Good morning. Certainly love this time that we have to worship God together. If you are a guest with us today, I hope you know how much of an encouragement you are to each of us here this morning. Following the worship service, we're going to be finishing up our study of Psalms with Brother Michael. He's been doing a fantastic job with that. It's been an excellent study. And Michael has really been, he's to be commended for pulling double duty in doing both Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. That is no small feat, especially when that's not his full-time job, right? So make sure we express our appreciation to Michael for that. Next Sunday, Lord willing, as Todd mentioned in our announcements, we are set to begin a class that will be co-taught by Luke and Stephen and Josh. And this is nothing against anybody else, but I am as excited for that class as I have been for probably any study, I think, ever. Those young men are each going to be teaching four lessons over the course of the next quarter. And just to see them step up and take on that responsibility is exciting for me. It gives me a lot of hope and encouragement, and I'm excited for that, and I hope you guys encourage them as well. We're kind of a unique group here at Danville. And if you've been a member here for a long time, I hope you realize that for our size of a congregation, we have a unique proportion, a rare large proportion of younger people, specifically for our size of a group. Not that that's better or worse than anything. It is what it is. But it gives me a lot of hope. There's a blessing in that there is a great reason to be very optimistic about the future here at Danville and the opportunities that we have within our community, within Danville and your neighborhoods and Hendricks County. And there's just a lot of opportunity that can come from that. So that's exciting to me. I hope it's exciting for you as well if you're a member here. And I hope it brings you a lot of hope, because it's easy to look out. In some places you wonder, where is the next batch of deacons and elders going to come from? And that's a scary proposition for a lot of groups our size, and even larger groups than our size. I know our numbers are down this morning, but even some larger groups. It's hard to look out and know for sure where the future deacons and elders are going to come from. And personally, I don't think we have that problem. Nothing's a guarantee. But it's easy for me to look out and think, oh yeah, I could see, you know, these group of men becoming deacons down the road and elders one day down the road. And that's just a great thing for God's kingdom. All right, that is a great thing for God's kingdom. So just let's encourage those men and everybody, all of our young people here. And that's kind of what I want to talk about and talk to specifically is our young people, our next generation, if you will. When I talk about young people, by the way, I'm very inclusive in that group. I've often joked that my definition of young people is anybody 5 years older than me and younger. But I think that definition is expiring if it's not yet already. I hit 35 this year, so I think when young people, when you can shop in the over-the-hill section of Hallmark for young people, that might need a change, but that's okay. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, use this verse to kick off this morning. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. I like the way, I don't normally like the New Living Translation as it's more of like a commentary in my opinion, but I like the way it puts this verse. It says, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." As we think about young people, before we really get into the body of our lesson this morning, there's a unique set of challenges to our young people today that a lot of other people just have not had to deal with. A lot of rapid change in the past decade, really, in just what our society looks like in a lot of different ways. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I think it's worth the time to call out a couple of these things. One, just the idea of the smartphones we have and the social media that gives people access to in their pocket to have 24/7 access to is a very drastic change for the way people live, the way people build relationships and interact and even just kind of understand life as we know it. I think back to when I was in high school, you know, not that long ago, all my friends, we couldn't wait to get our driver's license. I got my license the day I was able to, because I couldn't wait to go and drive myself and to hang out with friends, right? Go to a friend's house, go to the game, and not have to rely on my parents for that transportation or somebody else. And all my friends were the same way. All of us were like that. But nowadays, that's not nearly the case. There are a lot of high schoolers that turn 16 and they're able to get their license, and they wait for several months and sometimes even years. Sometimes it's like, hey, you're going off to college. You better learn to drive so you can get around and get to class and get to your job one day, right? And one reason for that is a lot of young people hang out virtually, right? They hang out on their devices, on their phones, on their computers. You don't have to go to a buddy's to play video games in his room or the basement, because you can connect through the internet, right? So he can be at his house and you can be at your house, and they're hanging out across the street or across town from each other, or across the country in some cases. And with that, you know, of course, caveat, it's not all bad, yada yada. But there is a large rise that people have studied, showing rise in depression and a number of other things that go right along with the rise of smartphones and social media. And there's a direct correlation between the amount of time people, young people in particular, but everyone, the amount of time spent on social media and the likelihood you are of expressing, demonstrating symptoms of depression. There's a direct correlation in that. Beyond that, you have the whole LGBT movement and the LGBT doctrine and ideology that these people profess is inundated everything, right? It's inundated public schools at the very earliest levels in some cases. And I think this has a lot to do with social media. I think social media and smartphones have helped breed this environment where this can fester and spread outside of the view of mom and dad, because you can get these communities online where you're able to share these things, right, with other people, and people can have an influence on people that they've never met in person. But you have kids today being taught that reality isn't real through both social media and LGBT ideology, right? Adults are telling children going through puberty, if you don't feel 100% comfortable in your body, that means you're, you know, transgender or whatever. And have you ever met anybody going through puberty that feels 100% comfortable in their body? It doesn't exist, right? But that's what's being taught to kids, again, in school nowadays. When I was growing up, adults understood that young people went through stages. And at given time, they're going to grow out of those stages. And if you had a person, especially a young person, who perfectly healthy, right? They don't have to be an athlete, but they mistakenly believe that they were fat or overweight or whatever, and they developed an eating disorder. It used to be that adults would say, no, you don't have an eating disorder. We need to get you some help. And they would not affirm that, oh yeah, you're right. You're way overweight. You should definitely do something about that. Right? That'd be insane. We would never do that. But now you have young people thinking something's wrong with their body, and you have adults saying, you're right, you need to go see a doctor. We need to get you on drugs. We need to, you know, have surgery to correct some of these things, right? This is the type of environment that our young people are growing up in, and it's becoming normal. It's being looked at as normal. And beyond that, even if you don't go down that path yourself, young people are being taught, if you don't believe that, if you don't affirm other people in these beliefs, then you need to repent. They don't use the word repent, but if you listen, this is very much a religion in our society in the way it's practiced. And young people are being told to repent if you don't believe and affirm this doctrine that's being pushed. We could go on and on. I'm not here to talk about the problems. I want to get to what to do about it, right? And what we really need is the light of the next generation. We need young people to shine their light. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so today, for our young here, right? From Brody to Johnny, Luke, right? Even mid-20s, we're counting you in here, all right? You need to see yourself in that verse. You need to see yourself in Matthew 5. You need to be the light of the world. We need your light now as much as ever. And so for the next few moments, I want to talk to you about a few other young people. We're going to talk about a preacher, a king, and a softball team, all right? And we're going to look at how these young people shine their light and hopefully encourage our young people to shine their light as well. Of course, the lessons here are not limited just to young people, so it's not an excuse just to check out and take a nap. But these examples all come from young people, because young people have this power to shine a light that I don't think we often realize or even give them credit for. And so first, let's talk about the preacher. And that comes from 1 Timothy 4 that we were looking at a few moments ago. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. We read it. We'll read it again in just a moment. But I want you to notice what it does not say if you're looking at it. It does not say, older people, do not think less of younger people because they are young. Doesn't say that, does it? Now, of course, older people should not look down on younger people just because they're young. But that's not what Paul is writing to Timothy. This verse is an instruction to Timothy, to a young person. We don't know how old Timothy was. He probably was closer to my age than Johnny's age, we'll say. But he's still counted in with young people here. But it's an instruction to a young man, a young preacher named Timothy. And the instruction to this young person is, listen, don't let anyone think less of you because you happen to be young. How do you do that? How do you determine what people think about you? Right? How am I supposed to, I can pick on our elders. They have to be older by definition. So how am I supposed to determine what Todd or Rodney thinks about me? And if they look down on me or not? I can't control what they think, right? And to a point, you can't. It's not in your control. So Timothy, he's not saying go around, you know, don't look down on me because I happen to be younger than you. That'd be kind of awkward, right? To go around telling older people to respect you just because you're young. Like that'd be weird. So I don't think that's what it's saying. If you look at the last half of that verse, the last half of 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, I think tells us how you're supposed to not let people think less of you. Read that again. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Here's how to do that. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. How do you, as a young person, make sure that other people don't look down on you? Be an example. That's how. Start living your life now as an example. Yes, you can be an example to other younger people, right? And I'm grateful we have that. I'm so grateful that Johnny has role models like Brody and like Landon that he can look to, right? And look up to, that they can set an example for him. But it's also telling Brody and Landon and Martina, you guys can be an example to older people also. So don't limit yourself to just being an example to little kids. Because you have the opportunity to be an example to all of us. To all of us. You can read more about 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 in the article that was emailed out yesterday. Or you can find it online in our articles. Or see me if you want that printed out for you specifically. We go through that verse a little bit more than we're going to go through in our lesson right now. But the first step in shining your light is by just realizing that you can. And so maybe what you need to do is stop thinking less of yourself because you are young. You ever do that? Young folks, do you ever think less of yourself? Well, I'm only X years old. What can I do? Stop it. Stop thinking about yourself that way. I'm not telling you to become proud or arrogant, of course, right? That's not what we're trying to do here. But you need to embrace the fact that you have influence. That you have an influence on everyone around you, no matter their age. You don't have to wait until you reach some arbitrary number to start contributing, to start being an example, and even contributing to the kingdom, to the church. Do you believe that? young people, do you believe? I need to know you believe that before we go on. Otherwise, it's going to be a much longer lesson because I got to keep going over this. Do you believe that you can be an example? I see a couple heads. Yeah, I see some that are on the borderline. That's fine. You guys can still nod. Thank you. Good. All right. You got to believe that. Okay. We need, right? We need the next generation to shine their light. Let's look at a king for a moment. Go back to 2 Chronicles, verse 34. Sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 tells us about King Josiah. We mentioned Josiah a few weeks ago on our lesson on Zephaniah. He was the king at that time. Josiah's grandfather, if we look at a little bit of background on him, helps us. His grandfather was Manasseh. And if you know anything about Manasseh, he was known for his wickedness. He was as wicked as the kings of Judah would come, right? Might have been the most wicked king in all of Judah's history. Now, the good news about Manasseh is he did repent later in life. He did. But prior to that, he had established a lot of idolatry and altars and all this. He gets his life right with God, and that's great. But his influence for evil on the nation of Judah was so profound, it was felt for generations. Right? His influence did not stop when he died. And that, there's a big lesson on influence there. That his influence was felt beyond his life. Manasseh's son Amon becomes king when Manasseh dies. Amon only lasts for 2 years. He's so evil, his own servants kill him. So he might have become more evil than Manasseh, but we don't get the chance to see that because his own servants assassinate him just 2 years into his reign. And he's still a young man too. He's like in his 20s. I forget the exact, I think 24 maybe when he is killed. And then comes Josiah, Amon's son. And Josiah is 8 years old when he becomes the king. Let's read the first three verses in 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. Of course, David wasn't his biological father, right? One generation removed, right? He would have been a grandfather several generations back. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. And it's worth your time to go and read the rest of this chapter and see all that Josiah did to help help Judah, some of the Jews repent and turn back to God. But that gives us enough to find a few things about him this morning. The thing I want you to take away from King Josiah is don't limit yourself. Don't limit yourself. Don't limit your faith, specifically. Don't limit yourself, barely fit. Don't limit your faith, wouldn't have fit in that yellow box. So either one you want to write on your notes is fine. Don't limit your faith by your age. That's kind of the whole point of this lesson this morning, right? And Josiah is a great example of that. Josiah is a teenager when he decides to seek God. That's remarkable. I don't know why. He had the brief example of his grandpa, but he would have been like 6 when Manasseh passed away. And so how much of his grandpa's example really sunk in, I don't know. His dad certainly wasn't a great example for him. But there's no rule saying you need to wait until you're 20 or 30 or whatever to get your life right with God, to begin walking with Christ and have a relationship with the Lord. Your faith is not limited by your age, to a certain extent, right? If we don't take that, yeah, you know. Your faith is not limited by your culture either. Yes, Josiah was king of Judah, which is God's chosen nation. But don't forget, again, the influence of Manasseh and other wicked kings before him. They had what we might call institutionalized idolatry in Judah by this time. Serving God, keeping the law of Moses, was not popular in Judah. It was not popular to seek the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. But by the time he's 20, right, he gave his heart to God a few years ago. By the time he's 20, he's making big decisions to have an impact on the world around him, to have an impact on the culture. He's tearing down idols and tearing down the false altars, the altars of false gods. He's not afraid to stand up for the truth amidst all the lies of the society around him at still a very young age. Your faith is not even limited by your family. And this is what we need to hear also. Again, yes, Grandpa Manasseh repented, and that's great. But overall, Josiah came from a family that left behind a legacy of wickedness and idolatry. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter, young people. It doesn't matter what the faith of your parents or your grandparents were. Even if your parents are faithful, that's awesome. And you're very blessed in that. But even if your parents are faithful, your goal is not to replicate your parents' faith. Your goal is to develop your own faith, to have your own relationship with God, and not just do whatever your parents did. Josiah made the personal choice to seek God and to put his faith into action. And young folks, you can too. You can do that right now. It doesn't matter how faithful your parents are, right? Super faithful, not faithful at all, lukewarm in the middle, doesn't matter. You give your heart to God. You read his word every day. You come to Bible study, right? You need a ride? Mom and dad don't want to take you to Bible study? Call me. I will be there. We'll be there and pick you up and bring you to Bible class, okay? Commit yourself to that. Don't limit your faith with bad excuses. Don't do it. Don't limit your faith with bad excuses. Finally, I'm going to talk to you about a softball team. And this one needs a little bit of setup, right? Because what? There's no softball team in the Bible. But The Oklahoma University softball team, to be exact. I don't know if you've heard this. Did you see this in the news recently? Some of you maybe saw some of this in the news. Okay. The Oklahoma University softball team had won the previous two college softball World Series. Okay. This year, they were a few days away. They've already won it. They won their third straight this year. So this isn't like a underdog story where they, you know, Goliath loses in the end. No, they won again. Okay. But they're a few days away. They need to win a couple more games. And they were on like the longest winning streak of all time. I think they won like 53 games in a row or something. Something crazy. They lost one game all season. And in softball and baseball, that doesn't happen. Everybody loses. But they lost one game like back in February, and they won every single game since then. They go on to win, but a few days prior, after a game, they're sitting in a press conference, okay? And at this press conference, you have three of the young ladies sitting there at this table and the coach on the end. And they gave some responses that the reporters were not expecting at all. Right? This does not sound like, I've watched a lot of ESPN in my days. I've never heard a press conference sound remotely close to what this press conference sounded like. Okay? I'm going to just read you some of their answers. And I won't read all of it for time, but I'm going to read you quite a bit of it. So it's slightly paraphrased and some things are cut out for the sake of time. But again, they're not even being interviewed by faith-based publications. This isn't some religious television channel or magazine. These are like ESPN and CBS Sports or ABC or whatever. And these are college kids. Let's not lose sight of the purpose here today either. They're not only young people. We're not talking about a king or a queen. We're not talking about a preacher, right? We're not talking about an elder's wife. We're talking about college kids. Just random college students, okay? So the reporter asked them this question. It's a long season, right? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that can very easily set in? That's the question. And that's an understandable question because sometimes when a team is so expected to win, there's so much pressure on those players that it's really easy to lose that joy in the sport. It's really easy to succumb to that pressure. And so I'm going to read it one more time. How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that can very easily set in. Here's how the first player responds. First player's name is Grace Lyon. She says, "The only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. Joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year. But if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that." Like a 21, 22-year-old young lady. That remark. And that's just the first response. So they go down. The next lady in line, Jada Coleman, she follows up with this. 1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. I have some of the quotes up here. 1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. "I went through that my freshman year. I was so happy to win the College World Series. But I didn't feel joy. I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do for that following week. I didn't feel filled. And I had to find Christ in that. And I think that is what makes our team so strong, is that we're not afraid to lose, because it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Yes, obviously we've worked hard to be here and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world because our life is in Christ. And that's all that matters." And we're not done yet. Isn't that? I hope that gives you goosebumps, because I have goosebumps reading this. And if you go home and watch the clip, it's amazing to see what they're saying. It's worth noting, I don't recall them ever looking down, reading some prepared statement, right? They were just answering this question from their heart. The last one, Alyssa Brito, she follows up with this. She says, "I think a huge thing that we've really latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us like doing this." They would do this thing out in the field, I guess. "Doing this and pointing up. But we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. We know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. No matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it. We have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father. And I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home. And no matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end when we are with our King." Such a phenomenal answer. They were just asking these ladies about joy and anxiety. They were not asking about God or where you go to church or anything like that. It's a question about joy and anxiety, and look what they did with that. 19, 20, 21-year-old ladies. The reporters, of course, I would love to see a video of the camera turned around to see the reporters' faces. They wanted nothing to do with this. Okay, so there's this kind of awkward silence for a moment, and then the next reporter follows up all of this. The very next words out of the reporter's mouth is, "From a human nature perspective, it's easier to learn from failure, from losing, than it is from winning. How do you try to stay on top of these players?" He's asking the coach this. "How do you try to stay on top of these players and keep them improving throughout the year when there is that kind of challenge?" And the coach, Patty Gasso is her name, she said, "I think they just gave you the answer. They are unapologetic about the way they feel and what they believe." And that was about all she said. I want to keep my comments about this very short, because I don't think I can say anything better right now than what those ladies expressed already. But let's think about that motto for just a minute. Eyes up. Isn't that great? That's a great mentality and attitude to bring to life. I listened to that interview a few times and read through the answers, and I thought of a few takeaways that we'll run through fairly quickly, okay? So some takeaways from that. One, there's probably a better way to say this, but you don't have to be old to be wise. So stop thinking that. It helps, obviously, There's some inherent folly in the thinking of youth at times, but you don't have to wait to be old to have wisdom. Read James 1. He'll tell you how to get wisdom. You ask for it, right? You study God's word. You don't have to wait. The wisdom those young ladies demonstrated is profound, and most adults you run into in life are not going to figure out what those young ladies figured out. Number two, set the right goals. Championships are nice, but heaven's so much better. And the responses, those, like, they understood that. Like, yeah, we want to win, but it's not the end of the world if we don't. We know we have something much better than a trophy waiting for us at the end. Be unapologetic about your faith. I love that answer the coach gave. Like, they don't apologize for what they believe. And young people, don't you dare apologize for your faith in God and your faith in what God's word says. Don't ever apologize to anyone for your faith in God. Embrace every opportunity to glorify God. That last gal, she said, we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. She's right, it was. But you don't have to play softball, right? You don't have to play any sport. Wherever you are in life, whatever your position, you're in school, you got a part-time job, whatever you're doing, even at home, there's your opportunity to glorify God. You have an opportunity to glorify Him in whatever you do, okay? Embrace every opportunity you have. You just have to be ready. You have to be ready. Be excited to share your joy. If you watch the video, again, these girls, they're not reading something. They've not prepared this beforehand. These were just genuine comments from the heart to a question about joy and anxiety. When they think about joy and anxiety, this is what they're thinking about. They're thinking about their home in heaven. They're thinking about the joy in the Lord. At the same time, I do not believe this was the first time these ladies had talked about this, either with themselves or with other people. I don't believe for a second this is the first time they've ever opened their mouth up about the joy they find in the Lord. It looks like they're very comfortable talking about it. When you hear them speak, it looks like they're very... I cut out a couple of ums, you know, because they're just talking, and this is what's going through their mind. I took a screenshot, actually, if you check this out. So this is when they're asking the coach down here. They're asking the coach the question, you know, how out of the human nature perspective. And look at what these two ladies are doing right here. After they finish their answer, she's the one that gave... They went in this order. And so she gave the final answer. Look at the smiles on their faces and that fist bump. Somebody captioned that online as the "we just shared the gospel on ESPN" smile and fist bump. Because they know exactly what they were just able to do on national television and for this thing that goes viral, right? They were ready and they were excited to share their joy. Finally, you can have joy in Christ right now. Right now. Like at 10:12 a.m. on June 25th. You don't have to wait, young people, to find this joy. It is hard to be a young person at times, right? Being a young adult can be very stressful. The pressures in middle school and high school from other kids who are just downright mean. I don't miss that at all, by the way. I don't. Kids can be brutal and ruthless. But you can have this joy right now. You get a little bit older, you're making decisions that you know are going to have a very profound impact on the next several years of your life. Where do I go to college? What do I major in? Where am I going to get a job? Have I found the right person yet, right? All these questions, should I buy a house? Like a mortgage, 30-year mortgage, are you serious? Like that's longer than some of you have been alive. So while there's all these stressful things that you'll face in your youth, I just want to remind you how that first lady Grace started off her answer. The only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. There's no other way that softball can bring you that. There's no other way that anything can bring you that. I don't care what your grades are. I don't care what friends you have or don't have. I don't care who's picking on you in school or not picking on you. I don't care what college you get into. I don't care if you found the right person to marry, if you're still single. It doesn't matter where you get a job. Doesn't matter any of that. None of those outcomes are going to bring you joy. They won't. And if you expect them to bring you joy, you're going to be like that middle gal, that Jada Coleman, when she says, I didn't know what to do. Like, yeah, I was happy, but I wasn't filled. It's not going to fill your heart with the joy that Christ can. Only this joy has the power to do that. You can have that joy right now. Eyes up. That comes from Hebrews 12. Right? That's not just something they made up. This idea comes from Hebrews 12. The end of verse 1 into verse 2. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Eyes up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's that joy that sat before Jesus? Was it the cross? No, of course it wasn't the cross. The cross was awful, right? But the joy is knowing that, you know what, once I get through this, his work was done. And he gets to go back and be at the right hand of the Father for eternity. But even more than that, by doing that, he gets to share that joy with others. That's the joy that was before Jesus. And that's the joy that you can have as well when you fix your eyes on him. For us to thrive as a local church, we need the light of the next generation. Be an example. Don't wait to grow up to be an example. Be an example now. And then just get better from there. Right? Don't limit your faith. Don't limit your faith by your age. Don't limit your faith by your culture. Don't limit your faith by your family. Don't limit your faith. And finally, eyes up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If you do that, not only are you going to experience the greatest joy known to man, but you're going to help shine a bright light for God, for God's kingdom, for years to come, Lord willing. And you're going to help others come to find that joy in Christ as well. If you are with us today, no matter your age, no matter your age, if you don't have that joy in Christ, there is no good reason to walk out those doors without it. There's no good reason. Maybe you're a young person who, you know, you've listened and you've thought about this for a while, but you've never made that choice to follow Jesus. You've never made that public confession of faith and had your sins washed away in baptism, committed to walking with Christ, repenting of your sins. If you've not done that and you know you need to, you can experience that joy today. If you're an older person, maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but you've lost that joy, don't leave here without letting us know so we can pray with you and pray for you. If you need to become a child of God or just need to get right with God, if we can help you in any way, please let us know while we stand to sing.